public, and they operate from an ethical, moral base, biblical principles. Now, I know you didn't expect to hear that sort of thing at a seminar or at a fundraiser here this evening at Southeastern Seminary, but I want to bring that out because, you see, the reality is God's way is the best way here. And the reality is so many of our people never have the advantages of hearing the truth as it applies to their everyday lives and everything they do. I'm one of these people who have happened to be so fortunate. God sent me a beautiful lady whom I love more every day of my life. I've done a lot of study on this marriage situation. Here's what I've observed as I've looked at life around this country. I have never known a happy man or a happy woman who was married, who was not totally 100%, who was happy, who was not totally, completely 100% loyal to their mate. Now, I've seen a lot of them laughing and drunk and cutting up and carrying on, but when they get in front of that mirror looking themselves in the eye, they know there's a vast difference in a moment of pleasure as versus a lifetime of happiness. Many of our young people never experience real love. They don't know what it is to have a godly woman or a godly man totally committed to them and the extreme joy and happiness that that brings to a person who's going to teach them God's Word. God's people obviously have to teach that Word. That's why I'm excited about Southeastern. Why and how can one person make such a difference? I'm intrigued with the impact that one human being can have on all of society. Many years ago, a trembling shoe clerk named Kimball laid his hand on the leg of a young man who was in there buying a pair of shoes. He told him about Jesus Christ. And Dwight L. Moody committed his life to Christ. Took him several years to get in the church. He was ignorant according to the church. But when he got in studying God's Word, he started teaching a Sunday school class with such verve and vigor and with such excitement and commitment that his fame became worldwide. He went to England, and there he conducted a revival in the church of a distinguished aristocratic Englishman named Frederick B. Meyer. And Frederick B. Meyer, one of these blue bloods, sat there, you know, and he cringed when Dwight L. Moody would tell those deathbed stories and slaughter the king's English, you know. And he would sink lower and lower in the pulpit. He was embarrassed beyond belief. And after about the third day, he bumped into one of his Sunday school teachers, and he said, "How goes it?" And she just literally beamed with excitement and enthusiasm. She said, "Wonderfully well. Since Dr. Moody has been here, I have led every member of my class to know Jesus Christ personally." Frederick B. Meyer said for the first time in his life, he understood the language of the soul. Frederick B. Meyer became an evangelist. He came to America. He was conducting a revival. A discouraged minister named Wilbur Chapman sat there in the audience that evening. God's Spirit touched him through the inspired preaching of Frederick B. Meyer. He literally was revitalized. He had been encouraged. He saw a new Jesus Christ. And he went out and preached with such fervor and vigor that soon, as an evangelist, his ministry just spread and he had to take on help. Billy Sunday, a baseball player, joined his ministry. We all know that Billy Sunday, they say, literally preached one-on-one, not one-on-one, but preached to over 1 million people. He conducted a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and it was just a marvelous, marvelous thing. As a matter of fact, after he had gone, men there continued to preach, and when the depression hit, they started praying fervently for revival. A man named Mordecai Ham, who preached, "Heaven was sweet and hell was hot," came there and preached a revival. A young man from the farm sat behind him in the choir. And Mordecai Ham are sat first of all in the audience, and this preaching was so intense, the young man felt awfully uncomfortable. He decided if he got in the choir behind Mr. Ham, it wouldn't be quite as hot. But God's Spirit was moving. And Billy Graham walk the aisles. But I'm here to tell you, Billy Graham never would have walked the aisles had it not been for that shoe clerk named Kimball who laid his hand on Dwight L. Moody. You never know when the dollar that you donate to Southeastern is going to be the difference in a young man receiving his education here at this outstanding school. We never know how many thousands of lives down through history that life is going to touch. That's the reason that I'm here this evening, to plead the case, to encourage you to be as generous as is humanly possible, because we know beyond any doubt that preaching God's word does make a difference. And we know if we're preaching the purity of God's word, and as I tell people over and over, I believe every word of this book. I believe it from Genesis to maps. I just am always mystified at the people with such incredible egos who say part of the word is inspired of God, part of it is uninspired, and now I have been inspired to pick out the uninspired. You know, folks, that really takes a lot of gall to be able to preach that. I guess one of the reasons that I love Page so much is because he is faithful to the word of God. But let me tell you why else I am. I've been with him on many occasions. I have never been with Page Patterson, whether it was in a restaurant or in a restroom where there's a shine stand. I have never been on the streets when we were approached by people doing anything that Page Patterson did not give a personal witness. He would take his professors and his students down in Dallas out on the streets, and there they would witness to people about the love of Jesus Christ. He'll go to Africa or India or South America. He'll go everywhere, but he'll go right here and tell people about Jesus Christ. More importantly, he goes right to the heart of the matter when he teaches the men and women who will be teaching the men and women who will be influential through the pages of history. I want to kind of begin to wind up here this evening by sharing with you what I really believe is the gist of the whole thing. December 1989, the redhead and I, now when I say the redhead, I'm talking about my wife. She's a decided redhead, meaning simply that one day she just decided that she is going to be a redhead. She's a very excited redhead. She was recently inducted into the MasterCard Hall of Fame, and she says she's going for a black belt in shopping. True story, I came in one night. There was a note on my desk. It said, "Honey, I've been feeling so depressed. I've gone downtown for a little retail therapy." And when she finally got home, I could immediately tell she'd been in intensive care. Well, anyhow, when I talk about the redhead, I always simply refer to her as the redhead at her request. When I'm talking to her, it's Sugar Baby, and her name is Jean. One night in December 1989, we walked into the Prestonwood Shopping Mall in Dallas, walked into a little eyeglasses shop. A young man came up to us and said, "May I help you?" And I said, "Yes, I'm looking for a pair of your glare-proof glasses." He said, "Oh, you're a photographer?" I said, "No, I'm going to use these for videotaping for satellite transmission." He said, "Oh, are you a producer?" And I said, "No, I'm a speaker." He said, "Well, what do you speak on?" I said, "Well, leadership, motivation, family seminars, sales training, that sort of thing." He said, "Oh, kind of like Zig Ziglar." And I said, "Well, sort of." And the redhead said, "This is Zig Ziglar." Very cool young man. He backed up a foot or two, and he looked me over for a few seconds, and he started shaking his head. He said, "Oh, no. Oh, no." He said, "I've seen a videotape of Zig Ziglar, and Zig Ziglar's always jumping up and down." He said, "No, this is not Zig Ziglar." Well, I kind of grinned. I said, "You see there, sweetheart, I told you we weren't going to be able to fool this young man. He's probably looking for some 40 or 50-year-old codger, and he sees us two youngsters walking in here. Most people think I'm in my early 30s, you know. Actually, I'm 66. I know that stuns you. But I said to the redhead, he's probably looking for some 40 or 50-year-old codger, and he looks me over, and he knows I could never be Zig Ziglar." And the guy said, "That's right." Went ahead with the transaction. He got ready to do the paperwork, picked up his pen. He said, "Now, what is your name?" And I said, "Well, I spell it Z-I-G-L-A-R. He literally dropped his pen on the counter. He said, "You are Zig Ziglar." I said, "Yeah, I have been a long time." Now, the reason I tell the story is the young man had a picture of me. And as far as it went, it's okay. On occasion, I do jump up and down. But the picture was so narrow and so shallow, it literally bears no resemblance to who I am and what I do. In the last 20 years since I committed my life to Christ, I've invested an average of some 3 hours a day in reading and research. Most of it about human behavior. Why do so many people self-destruct? Why is it that so many people of incredible ability never really do anything? Why do people do things that are so destructive? Drugs and drinking and promiscuity and all of these things. I've tried to find out why that is, and I've come to some very definite conclusions. Number one, over 98% of the people in our great America have a picture of themselves which is so narrow and so shallow, it bears no resemblance to who they are and what they can do. And you see, Dr. Joyce Brothers, I think, expressed it rather eloquently when she said, "You cannot consistently perform in a manner which is inconsistent with the way you see yourself. The way you dress, your personal appearance, the habits you acquire, the person you marry, the profession you choose, the habits you acquire, your moral conduct are all influenced by the picture you have of yourself." Most people in America have no idea what they want out of life. They have no idea what they can do simply because all they've ever been told is what they cannot do. They have no idea what they want because they have no idea what's available for them. And you see, that's the key for them. In order to change lives, we've got to change the picture we have of ourselves. The most moving story I've ever heard about what happens when that happens is told by Brian Harbor in his beautiful book, Rising Above the Crowd. When little Ben Hooper was born in the foothills of East Tennessee all of those years ago, little boys and girls who had no idea who their daddies were ostracized. They were treated horribly. By the time this little guy was 3 years old, the other children would scarcely play with him in that little village there in East Tennessee. Parents were asking idiotic things like, "What's a boy like that playing with our children?" as if the child had anything at all to do with his own birth. 6 years of age, they put him in first grade. There was no kindergarten in those years. They gave him a little desk, as did they all the children. At recess, he stayed in his desk and studies because by then, none of the kids would play with him. On Saturday at his toughest day, his mom would take him down to the little general store to buy the supplies for the week. Invariably, there would be other parents and their children in there, and invariably, one of them would speak just loudly enough so that mother and child could both hear, and they would say some caustic things like, "Did you ever figure out who his daddy is?" Tough childhood. When little Ben Hooper was 12 years old, a new young preacher came to that little church in the foothills of East Tennessee. And almost immediately, little Ben Hooper started hearing wonderful things about him, how he was so non-judgmental, how he accepted you as you were, how when he talked with you, he made you feel like you were the most important person on earth, how he could walk into a room and his charisma was such that it just came to life. Though Ben had never been to church a day in his life, one Sunday, this 12-year-old lad decided to go. He got there late. Left early, didn't want to attract any attention, but he liked what he heard. For the first time in his life, that child caught a glimmer of hope. My good friend, Dr. John Maxwell from San Diego, California, says, "If there's hope in the future, there's power in the present." That's the reason I'm excited about knowing Jesus Christ, because I know I have that hope that's in the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Little Ben Hooper was there the next Sunday and the next and the next and the next and the next. He always got there late. He always left early, wanting to attract no attention. But on about the seventh Sunday, the message was so moving and so compelling and so encouraging that as little Ben Hooper sat there, it was almost as if there were a screen in back of the young minister's head and face. And on the screen, it was almost as if it said, "For you, little Ben Hooper, of unknown heritage, there is hope for you." He was so enthralled with the message, he had not even noticed that others had come in and sat down behind him. He forgot all about the time, and suddenly the church services were over. Little Ben stood up to leave and expecting to run out as he had done all the previous Sundays. He simply did not want any attention. But this time the aisles were clogged. And as he tried to make his way through the aisles, he suddenly felt a hand on his shoulder. And he turned, he looked around, he looked up. He was looking right into the eyes of the young minister who asked him a question, which had been on the minds of every person there for the last 12 years. "Whose boy are you?" Instantly, there was deathly silence in the church. You could have heard the proverbial pin drop. And then slowly a smile started to spread across the face of the young minister till it broke into a huge grin. And then he said, "Oh, I know whose boy you are. Why, the family resemblance, it is unmistakable. You are a child of God." And with that, the young minister swatted him across the rear and said, "That's quite an inheritance you've got there, boy. Now go and see to it that you live up to it." Many, many years later, little Ben Hooper said, "That was the day he was elected governor of the state of Tennessee and later re-elected." He had gone, you see, from unknown heritage to being the child of the King. John 1:12 clearly says we've got that choice. And that's the only choice, ladies and gentlemen, that is the solution to the problems in our country. And I ask you to consider, what will it mean? We've got some 500 plus young men here preparing for the ministry. If each one of them only reaches in a lifetime a couple of hundred people, and they reach that many more, and they reach that many more, there's the key right there. We're talking about eternity for an awful lot of people. I'm so grateful that God sent an elderly black lady who was scripturally inaccurate, claimed to be an angel, claimed to be a faith healer, was none of those things, but who loved me and who loved Jesus Christ, and who spent the weekend in my home on that July 4th weekend back in 1972. And that dear lady walked in talking about Jesus Christ. She walked out talking about Jesus Christ. And all the time she was there, she talked about Jesus Christ. I'm glad God sent her to me. But you can send hundreds, even thousands, to the lost who might otherwise never hear about Jesus Christ. I'm excited about my Lord. I'm excited about the commitment you've demonstrated by your very presence here this evening. I'm going to invite Dr. Patterson now to come back and conclude with some remarks that God's laid on his heart.
Well, thank you so much, Zig Ziglar, for the presentation tonight. On your table in front of you, you will see a little book, Zig Ziglar, Courtship After Marriage, Romance Can Last a Lifetime. Now, my wife has already pledged at least $500 tonight under the commitment that I will read this book. There are some very interesting titles in the chapters. One is Be Happy, You're Married. Here's a chapter on I Married the Wrong Person, in case you think that might be true of you. Here's one entitled When You Fight, Fight Fair. Those are the rules for successful fighting in a home. And then this one strikes me as interesting. Love is a baked sweet potato. And so I believe this is a book that each of you would like to read, by all means, and it'll do something for you and for your marriage. If you're not married yet, read it anyway. It'll do something for you when you do get married. And so I want you to have one of these tonight. And beside the ones that we have on the table there, there are others we have back there in a box. Now, how do you get one of these books by Zig Ziglar? And he'll even stay around for a little while, I think, and autograph some, even though I must tell you that he had major surgery, dental surgery yesterday. And how in the world he's done all this today, I don't know. He's certainly been a game traveler. But what we want you to do tonight, if you want to have one of these little books, we want you to have one. But, of course, we want to give you the opportunity to help here at Southeastern Seminary. Now, folks, let me just say to you that takes a lot of money. We don't get any tax money. We don't take one single cent from the American government, because anytime you take tax money for education, you take the jurisdiction of the United States government, and they're not exactly going the same direction we are, I don't think. And so as a result of that, we want you to have the opportunity to help in the most critical and important enterprise anyone could ever be a part of. Zig just said to me a moment ago, before he got up, he said, most of us can't remember what we got for Christmas last year. Don't remember how much we spent on it, but we probably spent too much. But what about giving a gift to the Lord's work for Christmas time that will always be remembered and will make an eternity of difference? That's what you can do. Now, on the card, on the table there in front of you, there's a little card called Vision for a New Day. Now, here's what I want you to do in just a minute. I don't want you to do it yet. I just want you to look at the card, first of all. On that card, there is a place for your name, address, phone number, city, state, zip code, so that we can have the opportunity to mail you occasionally a little brochure that we produce in the Public Relations Office of School to keep you updated on what, in fact, is happening here at Southeastern Seminary. Exciting things almost every day. We want to have the opportunity to do that. And then you'll notice a line that says, I enclose, and there is a blank amount there, to further the cause of Christ through Southeastern Seminary, or I would like to make a monthly faith commitment. Now, notice that's not a pledge. That's a faith commitment. What's the difference in a pledge and a faith commitment? A pledge is, I'm going to do it. A faith commitment is, if God blesses me, I'm going to do this. Now, this is above and beyond your church gift. Don't you give us what should come to your local church. You give what comes to your local church. Well, the Lord wants you to give to your local church. You give it there. If the church fails, everything in the Lord's work fails. And that's critically important. This is beyond what you would give to your local church. I would like to make a monthly faith commitment of $1,000, $500, $100, $50, whatever, other there. And I hope you will check one of those also in just a moment. Now, let me explain to you how you get the book. If you want the book tonight and you're willing to make a $100 gift tonight, a gift of $100 or more, then we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in a moment. In fact, Brother Steve, you be coming on back up here, because in just a moment he's going to play a little check writing music for us to make it go smoothly. And while he's coming up to do that, I want you to get ready in just a moment. And if you will give a gift tonight of $100 to Southeastern Seminary, we want you to take one of these or a pledge for $500 or more across the space of the year. If you'll do that, we want you to indicate that on there, on the card, and then we want you to take one of these books with you tonight. And again, if the books run out at your table, as they probably are going to, we have some more back at the back, and Mr. George Harvey will be back there, some of his help, to see to it that you get one. Now, there's one other very important thing on that card, two other very important things. One, I would like for George Harvey, Director of Development, to contact me about including Southeastern in a will or a trust. I hope you'll seriously consider doing that. Do you know that we know for a fact that more than 70% of all evangelicals do not have a will? It's incomprehensible to me that we want to leave this world and leave everything we have, basically that the family doesn't get in normal distribution, leave the rest of it to the government. I just can't imagine that. Christian people need to see to it that what they leave behind, they take care of their children and their grandchildren and their local church and Southeastern Seminary, okay? And so you want him to contact you about that. George Harvey will do that. Please check there. Or if you will do at least this for us, we want you to do this, and always all of us do this, and that is check that little box there that says, I will pray for Southeastern Seminary, because we believe ultimately what happens, happens on the wings of prayer. And there's a little bookmarker you'll find there, a little Bible marker for your Bible. Hope you'll take that. It's there to remind you of that prayer commitment that we want to ask you to pray for us in this very crucial ministry. Remember tonight, as you're giving, as you're making your decision about what you will give, you're not going to be giving just to a school. This is a commitment of investment to the lives of men and women who will spend the remainder of their days taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the end of the earth. All right? You ready? I'll tell you what to do with it after you get it all filled out. But while we have a little check writing music, I want you to take a few moments, fill out that card. There's an envelope there. Put it in there. After you finish filling it out and making out your check, I'd like for you to do that right now, please, as we listen to Brother Steve, and then I'll tell you how to handle it then. All right, thank you so very much. Would you just look up here for just a moment? Had time to do that. Brother Joe Lennon, I'm going to ask you to be making your way up here, if you will, in just a moment to lead us in our closing prayer. But before he does that, and while he's coming, I want to ask you to do this now. You've got it in the envelope there. Let me just say to you very honestly, somebody here tonight, God is putting it on your heart to do something at a very critical and pivotal time in the life of Southeastern Seminary that needs to be done. There are people here tonight who could easily give a gift of $100,000, $50,000. You say, I can't believe you're even saying those numbers. The fact of the matter is, God is putting that on the hearts of some people right now to make a difference at a very pivotal time in the life of this institution. Now, I don't want to put any undue pressure on you that God doesn't put there. If God doesn't confirm that in your own heart, that's between you and the Lord. But I want to say to you tonight, some of you, God is speaking to about doing something monumental for the kingdom of God at this crucial juncture in the history of this school. And right now, while God is at work in a new and a fresh way here, you want to be a part of that to make a difference in the future. I hope you'll plan to do that even tonight. Seeing George Harvey, calling him, call me. I'll come and visit with you anytime you want me to. And so, please do not hesitate to do that. Some of you will want to do that. Now, remember how it works. If you've made a gift tonight of $100 or more, or a pledge over the period of a year for $500 or more, a book is yours. You be sure you get one tonight. Don't get away till George Harvey has given you the book. And be sure you get it from him. And then, as you go out tonight, sweetheart, I'm going to ask you to be over here at this door, if you will. I'm going to be over here just to say a word to you and greet you as you go out tonight. We're so grateful you've come. I pray it's been a happy time for you. Thank you, Zig Ziglar, for coming. I think most of you probably know that he's normally paid. I won't tell you what I heard the last figure was because it humiliates me so much that I don't ever get anything close to that for my sermons. But anyway, he gets a powerful fee every time he speaks out there. He is here tonight to do this for Southeastern Seminary, and I hope you'll tell him how much you appreciate that also. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Joe Lennon has a precious saint of God who has helped us repeatedly here at Southeastern Seminary across the last months and years. He has been helper par excellence, and I'm so grateful for him. I want you to stand quietly where you are for just a moment, please, and we're going to ask Brother Joe Lennon, our co-chairman for this event, to come and dismiss us tonight. And thank you. Come back and see us. You're welcome to visit in chapel any day that you want to come. You're always welcome here at Southeastern Seminary. Brother Joe Lennon.
Let us pray. Father, our hearts have been warm tonight as your child and your servant, Brother Zig Ziglar, has shared with us from the depths of his heart something of his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And something, Father, of your call to each one of us to commitment of our lives and of our resources to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be used in the spreading of the marvelous gospel of Christ throughout this earth. Father, what an opportunity, what a challenge. Help us, O God, not to be disobedient to your speaking to us tonight, that your name may be lifted up and glorified, and people might come into the kingdom to spend eternity in heaven with you. This is our prayer, Father. Help us to be faithful as you're always faithful to us. This we pray in the precious name of him who loved us and who gave his life for us, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If I can get you to drop your envelopes in the buckets on the way out, thank you.